Our brother, Mr. Stalin.
Team, please, and reading together from verse 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them, and because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit, and testified to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. Down, please, now. Verse 9, then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. For I have much people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Verse number 18, and Paul after this tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren, and sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow. And he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they desired him to tarry longer time with them, he consented not, but he bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem, but I will return again unto you if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus. And when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up, and saluted the church, he came down to Antioch. And after he had spent some time there, he departed, and went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them, and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come helped them much which had believed through grace, for he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. And may God bless the reading of his word to all our hearts this afternoon. Acts chapter 18 is a kind of watershed as far as Paul's missionary journeys are concerned. Well, when we arrive at verse 22-23, we find that the second missionary journey of Paul ends and he begins his third and final one. I often look on Acts chapter 18 as a missionary report after the order of an apostolic pen, and not perhaps the way we sometimes hear them today. But in this wonderful chapter that we have read a few verses from, we are introduced to some very interesting people. And associated with these people, there are some very searching principles and practical lessons as far as Christian service is concerned. And I have in mind at the moment to address a few remarks to what I would class myself with, the sort of ordinary men and women in Christian testimony today. You will observe with me that twice over in the chapter we read of a very distinguished couple called Priscilla and Aquila. They had mentioned 6 times in the Word of God, and they had never mentioned separately. It would seem that the man needed his wife, and it would also seem that the woman needed her husband. And they two together are on the page of Holy Scripture, and some very beautiful, searching, helpful, encouraging things are said about this couple. Twice over, as far as their appearance on the Scripture is concerned, is it mentioned that there was an assembly in their house. Now I know that when we name the name of the Lord Jesus in a locality, we seem to draw from those that are round about us a bit of opposition. Sometimes there are those who respect us, but around us generally in the world we must expect that when we name the name of the Lord Jesus, there is an opposition to us. But here we have a couple who not only named the name of Christ, but were very happy to have an assembly in their house, and the saints met with them there. Not only so, this couple were noted in the Scriptures for their hospitality. And I want to say, on behalf of my brethren behind me today, and speaking for myself also, how much we have appreciated the hospitality of the Lord's people. For we do find, as we move about, that the Lord's people are most helpful and kind and hospitable. And I would like to acknowledge that today in this meeting. And if there are any young couples newly married, then I can but say what I heard an old brother say many years ago when he said, "See that you have a day bed for the speaker, because you'll get a certain reward." And I'm not looking for one from you for the future, but if you have one and I need it, I'll be very happy to have it at your encouragement. So we have then Priscilla and Aquila on the page of Holy Scripture, and what a beautiful couple they are. I just want to say that although we have them mentioned, 3 times the man is mentioned first and 3 times the woman is mentioned first. Although I understand there is one reading that puts the woman first 4 times and then the man 2. I don't know if there's any significance in that, but I merely mention it in the passing. I want to speak to you, my dear sister, today, dear Christian lady in the meeting. I know that many of us, when we stand at the desk and we begin to minister the word, we seem to consider that we're addressing theologians. And quite a big percentage of the meeting just hasn't either got the time or something else to take that kind of study into account. It's all very essential, because we mustn't lower the standards of the ministry. And we must minister according to what is taught in the Word of God. But having said that, I want to say something to you today for your encouragement. In the city of Liverpool, there is Liverpool Cathedral. And in Liverpool Cathedral, there's a little part of the cathedral which is called the Ladies' Chapel. And in the Ladies' Chapel in Liverpool Cathedral, there are several stained glass windows. And these stained glass windows, they are there, and they have on them several well-known, respected women of the past. Susanna Wesley, the mother of the 2 Wesley preachers. Grace Darling, you remember her, of Northumberland fame with the lifeboat. We have Florence Nightingale in one of those windows. You remember Florence Nightingale of Crimea War fame. Josephine Butler, who was associated with the deliverance as far as the slave trade was concerned. But there's another name there, my dear sister, and I dare say you've never heard of her. I hadn't heard of her until I read about her. And her name is Kitty Wilkinson. Now, I dare say that most in the audience today have never heard of Kitty Wilkinson, and yet she has a stained glass window. Now, who was she? Well, in the bad old days of the last century, early on, when the ships come into Liverpool, they brought with them cholera and other things, and various plagues swept the city.
And during one of these dreadful plagues, there were many orphans left. And this woman, Kitty Wilkinson, she gathered as many orphans as she could. And she maintained them. And she maintained them by scrubbing floors. And she has known, apparently, in the neighborhood as the Queen of Char Ladies. Someone has, in fact, painted a picture of Kitty Wilkinson, and the artist in the picture directs attention to Kitty Wilkinson's hands. And the two hands are placed in front of the picture in order that you might see that the knuckles are all gnarled, for the scrubbing brush, etc., had made its mark and left its mark on Kitty Wilkinson's hands. I dare say that Kitty Wilkinson never thought the day would come that in the cathedral in the city where she looked after orphans, there would be a stained glass window there in memory of her. My dear sister today, my dear Christian friend, I dare say you know that there are times when you think, I wonder if what I do for the Lord in a corner, or if what I do for the Lord in my locality, or even in the assembly, will ever be acknowledged. I want to say today for your encouragement that there is better than a stained glass window for you. For there is a day when the Lord will acknowledge what you have done for him. And a stained glass window is just a simple illustration of what is reserved in the glory as an acknowledgement of your service for the Lord Jesus. And so, my Christian lady, in the meeting today, if you think that you've been missed out as far as the ministry is concerned, or as far as appreciation is concerned, may I assure you today from the desk that that is not the case. And my brethren behind me are one with me in acknowledging what you do for the Lord. For we need it, the assemblies need it, and the Lord, of course, desires it from you. Priscilla and Aquila. What a lovely couple on the page of Scripture. Have you noticed that with Paul's last words in the second epistle to Timothy, he remembers this couple who had in fact laid down their necks for him and had supported him and had him at their fireside for 18 months. Sometimes having the Lord's servant in your house for a week is a bit of a problem. Sometimes for a month it's quite a problem. 2 months would be a catastrophe, but here we have Priscilla and Aquila, and they had Paul at the fireside for 18 months, I think, while he dwelt in Corinth with them. So do take that from me, a simple introductory word of acknowledgement of the service and ministry of our dear sisters amongst us. And so here we have then, in this portion of the Scripture, an evidence that Satan sometimes outwits himself. Because using one of his servants, of course, this man by the name of Claudius, he caused such a furore in Rome that I understand 4,000 Jews were scattered abroad. But in scattering them abroad, he also scattered the gospel. And he scattered this couple, and they were there in the ways and purposes of God, ready to take Paul into their home. Now we find in verse 5 of this passage that when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, then Paul was constrained by the word, which is a better reading than pressed in the spirit. He was constrained by the word. Now looking at that at face value, all that Luke is acknowledging is that Paul, when Silas and Timotheus had come, he did something. If we didn't have the first epistle to the Thessalonians, we would not have known the burden that was in Paul's heart as he awaited these two brethren to come. For in 1 Thessalonians he speaks about the burden and concern that he had for that assembly. And of course Luke glosses over that. We don't find that from the pen of Luke, but it was on his heart. And I want to assure you, my dear saint, today, that the burden of the assemblies of God, that burden does lie heavily upon us. Paul said, it cometh upon me daily, the anxious care of all the assemblies. And we have a care for the assemblies of God's people.
And then as he spoke and as he ministered, we find that there were results. I noticed that this man, Crispus, who was the head of the synagogue, he, hearing, believed, and was baptized. What a very nice set of words to put before you this afternoon. And that would be the order that we would follow in the preaching. Hearing, believing, and well baptized. I noticed further down there was another leader of the synagogue by the name of Sosthenes, and he made such a bad job of presenting the case against Paul that they gave him a beating. But I notice in one of the epistles that to the Corinthians there's a Sosthenes mentioned there, and I'm of the opinion that that was the best beating he ever had, because he got converted after that and he was added to the assembly in Corinth. I think that would be a fair appreciation of the man. Now here we read concerning Paul's vow. But before we look at that for a moment or two, I want to say a little bit about the Lord speaking to Paul in a vision. And he said to him, "Be not afraid, Paul." Now again, if we didn't read the Word of God in its totality, we wouldn't have really found out why Paul was afraid. Because in the first epistle to the Corinthians, we find that he went in amongst them in fear and trembling. Albeit, of course, he went in amongst them in the power of the Spirit, but he still went in amongst them in fear and trembling. He had a real searching of heart, my friend. He was subjecting himself to a self-criticism. In that connection, may I illustrate it for you? In the city of Edinburgh, in the last century, at the end of it, there was a very famous preacher by the name of Alexander White. And on one occasion, one of his congregation came to him, and he said, "Mr. White," he said, "I was along hearing the evangelist at the evangelical meetings." And this minister, who was a very godly man, he said to him, "And what did the evangelist say?" And he said that Dr. Hood Wilson of the Barclay Church wasn't saved. And Alexander White jumped to his feet. He was most upset. And a normally a gracious man, the member of the congregation was quite taken aback, because he shouted, the rascal," he said, "to say that Hood Wilson is not saved." And he sat down again. And then he said to his friend, he said, "What else did he say?" He said, "You weren't saved either." Now, we would probably think that that would have made all the difference. What did happen? Well, it went on record that Alexander White sat at his desk, and he put his head between his hands, and he bowed his head. And then he dismissed, after a while, this man with these words. He said, "Just leave me, my friend." He said, "I must examine my heart." Self-criticism. A self-searching. If the evangelist thought that he wasn't a converted man, Alexander White thought the time had arrived for taking stock. And you know, my dear friends, as we sit under the ministry of the Word at times, it comes home to us with pointed application. And I'm sure that we feel like putting our heads between our hands and saying, "Leave me, my friend. I must examine my heart." Paul then, as he is appearing on the page of Holy Scripture, he said, I've got a fear about Corinth. And the Lord appeared in a vision and strengthened him. And he said to him, "I have much people in this city." Which introduces us to a lovely thought, that here was a man who plunged himself into the eternal purposes of God regarding the pulling out of this world of those that God had in his mind. And Paul was then used by God in the preaching of the gospel to pull these out of this city of idolatry and bring them into fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That lovely expression that we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, that God is faithful. He's called us into the fellowship, hasn't he? And we need not keep tabs on the faithfulness of God. Regarding Paul's vow, I don't know what his vow was. Maybe by the end of these meetings some brother will enlighten me. I don't know either that I would like to suggest to you that we should have her head shorn and we should have vows to the same sort of kind today. But there is no doubt in the scriptures that Paul, he was prepared to say, I became all things to all men. To a Gentile, he would be a Gentile. To a Jew, a Jew. As far as the gospel of Christ and its proclamation was concerned, Paul, using an expression I used on Saturday night, I think would be a trifle unorthodox. But here he is, and it suggested that, in fact, it was either an acknowledgement of the grace of God at Corinth, or it might have been something that he wanted to pay back. I think this is a bit far-fetched, but I've heard it said. There's a lady in Romans chapter 16 by the name of Phoebe. And it is said that Paul, in acknowledgement of the care that that dear lady showed to him, he was in fact doing this by way of acknowledgement. Maybe it is. I'm not so sure. But in any case, here it is. It's not a Nazarite vow, because according to the book of Numbers, he would have had to have returned to Jerusalem to discharge it, and we don't read of that. Indeed, the words here in the text that say, I must go to Jerusalem, I see that they would be better, perhaps, deleted as an interpolation. So he comes to Ephesus to the end of his missionary journey, and he comes now, and he goes through the whole land again in order, propping up the saints, strengthening the disciples. Preaching of the gospel is one thing. Propping up the saints and teaching them the things of God is another advance on the first line of ministry. Now I want to say a few words to you before I sit down about this very wonderful servant Apollos. And onto the page of Scripture he comes. And he comes onto the page of Scripture with this lovely word associated with him, that he was an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures. Now, I think that perhaps the meaning of the word eloquent would be that he had a very powerful way of expressing himself, a mighty power of expression. And I must say that I do get thrilled when I hear brethren speaking, either in the gospel or in the ministry, who have a good power of expression, and it really touches my heart. I hope that you also feel the same. But as he comes in as a gift of God to the church, he comes in with one or two minuses concerning or associated with him. The first one is, of course, that he only knew something about the baptism of John. He hadn't learned about the baptism that we know. And so, in that way, he had, of course, to be taught more accurately. And we might ask ourselves the question, and who is it that's going to do the teaching? Well, we're back to this couple again that we were speaking about earlier on. And we're back to Priscilla and Aquila, who are going to teach him the word of God and the things of God, more accurately, as the margin says, of your Bible. More accurately. What a gracious man who was prepared to sit at the feet of this couple. But what a wonderful testimony in having Paul sitting at your fireside for 18 months. For they must have learned enough from him to be able to take this special vessel aside and begin to teach him. And my brethren and sisters, you know, I don't want you to think that those who are with me today on the platform in particular are beyond instruction. And I don't want you to think that we are beyond instruction from any couple with whom we might stay. For we do understand, of course, that God has spread the teaching of his word amongst the whole flock of God. And we have a response from brethren and sisters alike.
But the scripture says that they expounded unto him. I think that's good. They were in a house building situation, and they built up the teaching of the word in this man, so that the fervency of his spirit was now directed into the proper channels, and he was able, with the proper light of ministry, to come to the benefit and the upbuilding of the saints of God. Now I come to a very practical point in this short word of introductory ministry this afternoon, and that is that the brethren wrote exhorting the disciples to receive him. Now with many of my brethren, it's my job on a Sunday morning to stand at the door. And, you know, when we stand at the door at the assembly in a Sunday morning and people come in, I look, and my brethren look, I trust, for letters of commendation. I believe, my brethren and sisters, on letters of commendation. Unless you're well known to the brethren, you sort of slot into this word of Paul's, need I one like others, you know me fine well, when I wouldn't be looking for one like that. But you see, just prior to the beginning of the morning meeting, the time afforded to a brother at the door to get to grips with someone who opens the door and walks in and you've never seen them before and there's no letter of commendation, it throws a lot of responsibility onto the shoulders of the brother dealing with the problem. And I hope you respect the brother who's at the door. I'm not saying that for my benefit. But I realize that the brethren at the door have a responsibility. And I do hope that all my saints, all my fellow believers today are agreeing that letters of commendation are in the scriptures. And they are for the double purpose. First of all, it's a word of commendation with greeting from another assembly. And then again, it removes the responsibility from the receiving assembly of the one who is commended. Some people don't use them today, and we get lots of bother. But I trust that we see here in this passage just a simple reference to the fact that they wrote to the disciples to receive them. And what was the outcome? Well, when he was come in amongst them, he helped them much who had believed through grace. And he mightily convinced them. It seems to me that every argument against the fact that Jesus was the Christ was demolished by this man. And there was just no answer to the way in which he presented the truth of God. No shilly-shally, no ifs and buts, no maybes. It was sterling quality, clarion clear, and he made it perfectly plain to them, Jesus is the Christ. Now then, I must sit down. My word to you today is merely introductory to the afternoon session. But I trust that I've said enough to you to encourage all of you in the ministry that is given to us in the service of the Lord Jesus. You may not think, and again I say to my dear sister, that you're appreciated, but you certainly are. If not down here, well, certainly up there. And with that, let me just tell you one more illustration, just to bring it home to your heart. I read concerning a man by the name of Dr. Brackett, who was a medical practitioner down in America near the Mexican border. Dr. Brackett, in his medical service, he had an office in this town, and it was upstairs. And at the bottom of the stairs, there was a little plaque, a little brass plaque. Now, the day of his marriage came, and as he was getting prepared for the marriage, there was word come in that there was a Mexican lady who was expecting a baby, and she was in trouble. And they sent for Dr. Brackett. Now, he was in a quandary. Did he go to the Mexican lady, and after all, in the minds of some, they weren't worth very much? Or did he go to his wedding? So he thought very carefully about it, and he decided the Mexican lady comes first. So he went to the Mexican lady, he delivered the child, and when he came back, his fiancée said to him, if you prefer a Mexican lady to me, then you're no use to me, and she didn't marry him. Now the time came in that little town that Dr. Brackett died. And they decided that they ought to erect a monument to Dr. Brackett. But as time went on, nothing happened. And then it was the undertaker who came up with the answer to the problem. As he walked through the cemetery one day, he looked at Dr. Brackett's grave. And on the grave of this man, Dr. Brackett, there was a brass plaque. And it turned out that the Mexican couple, having no money, but in an acknowledgement of what he had done, they unscrewed the plate from the wall just below his surgery, and they put it on the grave. And on the plaque it said, Dr. Brackett, office upstairs. And so you see, my dear friends, only in life have a brass plaque on our grave. But I do want to say to you this afternoon that God takes it all into account, and he acknowledges what you do for him. May God bless his word.